Good morning. Today we are in week four of our I Am series. Week one, we talked about that I am his name. Week two, we talked about that he is, I am the bread of life. Week three, last week, he talked about I am the light of the world. And today, you can guess by what is behind me what we're talking about. That he says, I am the gate, that I am, some versions will say the door. You know, when you're a kid around a farm, you always have to help open the gates. I can remember with both of my grandparents, them telling me when I was younger to help them open the gate on the farm. Or make sure that you shut the gate back so that the cows don't get out. And now I do the same with my kids. And it matters. There have been times when we haven't shut the gate and animals have got out. Many times my kids forget to turn the electric fence on or lock the gate back. Actually, we were on vacation this past fall and we have a camera on our front porch. And while we were on vacation, I get this notification that something was at the front door of my house. And this is what we saw when we were on vacation. You can look at the screen at what we got. So we had a visitor on our front porch that day. Why? Because gates and good fences matter, and one of those failed to be shut correctly. My dad's dad would always use me to see if the electric fence was on, or one of his grandchildren. I think he would get enjoyment out of this, which some people would say is cruel. But what my dad's dad would do, my grandpa, he would grab my hand, and then he would grab the electric fence, and it would shock the far out of us. And he would just smile. Now I think they would say that's child abuse. Right? When I see an electric fence now, I want to twitch. But he really enjoyed it, and honestly, it's a fond memory now. The number of farms in the U.S. have dropped from a peak of 6.8 million in 1935 to 1.9 million in 2022. They say farms have decreased by 66%, and the acres being farmed has decreased by 27%. Just 50 years ago, many in our area here lived and were raised on farms. You know, raise your hand if you or your family or your parents or your grandparents lived on a farm. I bet there are many of you who were raised on a farm, or you had grandparents or great-grandparents that were raised on a farm. It was their way of life. It was the norm in this area that we live in. It paid the bills. When I was a young youth minister here at Nineveh in my 20s, Rudy Gay, he was an elder here, and he lived just down the road. And when we would have prayer breakfasts back in those days, we'd have a men's prayer breakfast then, he would bring us fresh milk that he had milked from that cow that morning. In the subdivision, right here beside the church where there are houses now, when I was a young man working as a youth minister here, that was all a field. And I would help bale hay over there. I grew up with both sides of my family farming. I grew up helping my mom's side with tobacco. We would pull plants and set tobacco, and I learned how to hang tobacco and strip it. They had cows, and I would help them cut hay. And on my dad's side, when I was a young boy, I raised my first cow I got from my dad's dad, Don. And I'm no big farmer, but my boys have horses and goats, and we raise bottle calves, and most of that is passing away in the world that we live. Times have changed, some for the good and some for the bad. A lot of kids would do good to be raised on a farm to learn to work instead of having an Xbox controller in their hand. In Jesus's day, this was the norm for everyone. This is how you survived, and this is how you provided for your family. If you didn't farm and have animals, you wouldn't eat. You wouldn't be able to have wool for clothes. You would use a lot of this to barter for what you had. It was likely your transportation if you weren't going to walk with your feet. But man, how times have changed. But I say all of this to bring us to what we are going to talk about today. Jesus uses the word gate in John to describe who he was and who he is. Why? Because that's the world they lived in. There was a lot of animals. It wasn't a hobby farm. It was a livelihood. It was the way of life for people. I want you to turn with me today to John. In John 10, verse 7, this is going to be one of the main passages that we find ourselves in today in these seven I am's that we find. In John 10, starting in verse 7, it says this, "Therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." In this passage, Jesus is exclusive. This world honestly can't handle this kind of talk. The world that we live in today, even the past few weeks, you can tell that the world can't handle this kind of talk. When he says he is the gate, what Jesus is saying is he is the only way. Many come and say that they are the way. Muslims believe that Allah, Muhammad is the only way. Buddhists believe that Buddha is the way. I could go on and on about different religions, and they would say that who they follow is the only way. It's the world that we live in right now. But there are also many that would say there are many ways, and all those ways would save you. It's called universalism. The theological belief that all people will ultimately be saved and reconciled to God, that a good and loving God wouldn't send anyone to hell. And church, we serve a good God that sent his son so that we don't have to go to hell. We send ourselves to hell when we choose to not accept him and not follow him. Universalism emphasizes God's love and mercy. It doesn't want to talk about justice and eternal punishment. It doesn't want to talk about the consequences of sin. It doesn't talk about how we serve a just God. Everyone doesn't go to heaven. And contrary to popular opinion and man's feelings and our feelings in this room, that's not the truth. There is one way. It's what Jesus says in this passage. And that way is through a man named Jesus. Turn with me to John 14, 6. Jesus answered, he says, "I am," he says what? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except," it's pretty exclusive, "except through me." Jesus is saying, I'm not a fence, I'm not a wall. I'm the opening to get in, I am the only way. There's no back doors, there's no side entrances. He says, "I am the way and there is no other way." He says, "I am the truth." What does that mean? Everything else contrary to what God's word says, everything else that is contrary to what his word says is not truth. It's a lie. It's man's opinion. It's based on man's feelings. Truth is based on that, on something, and that something is God. And when you create everything and you speak everything into existence like God did, what you say is true, and you have the right to say that. When would the created think that they know more than the creator? Now, in the world that we live. That's where we find ourselves right now, in America. Then he says, "I am the life. There is no life without him. It's his breath in our lungs. It's him who sustains us." With his words, our life could end. Without him, our eternal life would not be life, but eternal life separated from the one who came to give us life. So in this passage, Jesus is pretty black and white. He's exclusive. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And the only way to reach the way and the truth and the life is through one name. And that is the name of Jesus. Knowing no other name will save you. All the little g gods of the world that we live in won't save you. It doesn't matter if you know the President of the United States on a first name basis, or Muhammad or Buddha, you name it, they won't do it. Jesus says, only through me will you get to the Father. Will you make it to heaven? Will you be saved? History says that in ancient shepherding, the shepherd would often sleep in the opening of the pen. He, the shepherd, was the gate. He would lay his life down for those sheep. He was the protector. Sheep are dependent on the shepherd. Let me say that again. Sheep are dependent upon the shepherd. Why? Because sheep are dumb. Many of you, if you've been around sheep, you understand this. They make a good sweater, or they make good lamb chops, but they are not sharp. They are not smart. They can't make good decisions, but they do know this. They do know the voice of their shepherd. And so the shepherd is the gate for the sheep, and nothing could get in unless it would pass over the shepherd. Nothing trying to wander out could get out unless it stepped past him, because he was the gate for the sheep. That's what the gate does. And church, that's what Jesus does. That's what the shepherd does. He is the gate for the sheep. He stands between the sheep and the danger. This is not a gate that confines. This is a gate that fulfills. In verse 9 of what we read, it said this: they will come in and out and find good pasture. They will find rest and find safety and peace. But that only happens when the Lord is your shepherd, church. When Jesus says he is the gate, you could say in our world today, he's your password. We have to have a password to get into anything in this culture that we live in right now, in this world. Anything on our phone, our bank account, any login, you have to have a password. And honestly, I can't remember all of mine, and I end up making them way too easy. But without him, without Jesus, you don't have access to the Father. He is the password. He is the way to get to the Father. So I want to go back to our original passage in John 10:7. And I want to read that again. It says this: therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Church, there is the other side to this. If you aren't going through the gate, if you aren't listening to the voice of the shepherd, if you don't know his voice, then who are you listening to? Because there is a thief, and there is a liar, and there is a deceiver that has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. He is a liar, and when he speaks, lying is the only words that he knows. He is a deceiver, and whether you want to admit it or not, he has deceived you at some point in your life. He has lied to you, and you believed that there was another way. We all have at some point in our life believed his lies. We've heard them whispering to us. when we're all alone, when we're falling into temptation, we listen to those lies. Brought into his narrative, tried to go through another gate that says it's the way. And the thief, the liar, the deceiver will tell you, there can be other gates. There's other ways in. There's other ways around that. He has done this from the beginning. The deceiver, the liar, Satan. What did he tell Eve in the garden? Turn with me to Genesis 3 today. And we're going to look at this passage, Genesis 3, 1 through 24, which I think really paints this picture of where all of this started, the situation that we find ourselves in, but what Jesus did to deliver us from this situation. And it's a beautiful picture of God's love. In Genesis 3, 1, we're going to read this passage together. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, don't miss this. He says this to us all the time. Did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord, and he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And don't miss this next part, church. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground for which he had taken. And after he drove man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. What does Solomon say? There is nothing new under the sun. It's easy for us to read this story in Genesis and say, man, Adam and Eve, they were just stupid. I can't believe they would do that? Shouldn't they have known better? What did Satan say first? Did God really say? Satan planted those seeds of doubt, and he does the same thing today. We are dealing with this now. We just read, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the truth says, his word is the truth. But the enemy says, did God really say that? The enemy says, does God really mean that when he says that? When God says that in scripture, he didn't really mean what he said. God doesn't care if you have sex before marriage, does he? It doesn't matter what God's word says. God's love is greater than all of my sin. I can just sin all I want. It doesn't matter. God doesn't really mean that homosexuality is wrong, even though he says that. He didn't really intend it to mean that. Or lust, right? It's really not that big a deal. Or stealing, it's really not that big a deal. Or cheating on my taxes, right? It's really not that big a deal. God really wouldn't be against abortion, would he? We talked about that last week. Church, the enemy is a liar and the enemy is a deceiver. And that sinful nature kicks in and we want what we can't have. And she wanted the fruit because she couldn't have it. She thought she knew better than the Creator. And church, if you play with a snake long enough, what's going to happen? If you play with a snake long enough, you're going to get bit. If you hang around sin long enough, you'll sin. Let me say that again. If you hang around sin long enough, you're going to sin. If you walk close enough to the line, you're going to eventually cross that line. If you deny the truth in this, sin will creep its way into your life. You will rationalize it. And what Satan does, he continues to lie. You go back to 4 and 5, verse 4 and 5 of what we just read. It's going to be on the screen. What's he say? You will not certainly die, the deceiver says. The serpent said to the woman. And then it goes on and it says, for God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You won't die. That's what the serpent said. No one will know. Just look at pornography. No one will know. Church, God knows. Be unfaithful to your spouse. No one's going to find out. God knows. Store up all your treasures here on this earth. Live for the dollar. Pour all your life into materialism and the stuff of this earth. Church, God knows. Don't deal with that addiction. Don't deal with that sin. It's okay. God knows. Church, all sin separates us from God. And God knows already what is in our life, what is going on, what we think we're hiding from the world, that he knows already. And then Satan tries to make God look like the bad guy. That's what he always does. In trials and tribulations, he would cause us in our mind to think it's God's fault. All the things that's happened to me, it's God's fault. Why would a loving God allow this to happen? It's God's fault. This has been happening from the beginning. The enemy will plant these lies in our heart and in our mind. If we go to verse 5 of what we read, it says this, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Church, he is a liar. She found out on the other side of that bite how wrong she was and how right God was. She realized that she was naked. I'm sure Eve even thought there was another way. There's another gate. There's another entrance. She thought, I found a loophole around this. Another way to the truth. Another way around the gate. A different entrance. And boy, was she wrong. And she paid the consequences, and Adam paid the consequences, and today in this room, we're paying the consequences as well. In Proverbs 14:12, it says this, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, church, it leads to death. every day we are going to be tempted to do things that might feel right. But what does it say? In the end, it leads to death. We might be tempted to go through a gate, but it's not the right gate. And we are following the wrong shepherd many of the times. Jesus delivers. The true shepherd doesn't lead you in a wrong direction. He's never contrary to his word and its truth. And if you're going in a direction that's contrary to this, then you need to look at the shepherd that you're following. Because there are other shepherds that will lead you astray. Church, we must be careful who we listen to and what voices we listen to. We must be careful of the gates that we go through. We must hold everything, everything up against the Word of God, because as we say over and over, it is the only source of absolute truth in this world today. Let's go back to the last verse of what we read in Genesis. It says this: after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. God removes Adam and Eve from the garden because of what they did, because sin had entered. Sin had separated them from a holy God. Where God is, sin cannot be. They can no longer be in his presence. It's not like it was. This was a big deal. You probably know that cherubim are powerful angelic beings associated with God's holiness and his protection. They appear in scripture in sacred places like the Ark of the Covenant. Their presence shows that holiness cannot be approached casually. A flaming sword flashing back and forth symbolizes God's judgment and protection. The sword isn't just a weapon. It represents the seriousness of sin and the barrier it creates between humans and eternal life. What was these cherubim and these swords guarding? They were guarding the tree of life. Why? This is important. The tree of life represents what? Eternal life. And God prevents humans from eating from it in their fallen state. He didn't want Adam and Eve to eat from this tree in their fallen state when sin had entered their life. Why? Because that would mean living forever separated from him eternally if they would eat from that tree in their sinful fallen state that they found themselves. Do you get it? They would have been forever separated from God, died forever in their sin, separated from him. So what does God do? He puts a gate up to stop them from entering the garden. In a way, this act is also merciful because it stops sin and suffering from becoming eternal. And church, there is only one way for us to have access again to the presence of God. There's only one way for us to be able to enter the Garden of Eden again, to get to the tree of life. And it's only through one perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. In 1 Peter 1:18, it explains this. It says this: for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited. Church, we all inherited this from Adam and Eve, inherited from your ancestors, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. The next verse. It was the precious what, church? Blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Church, he became the gate. Jesus became the gate, the way for us to enter, the bridge, to bridge the great divide. All the gold in the world couldn't purchase this for us. All of the riches of this world could never be enough. We could never be good enough. Only the precious blood of Christ was enough. In Hebrews 10:19, it says this: and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. And this is in your notes. Because, don't miss this, because because of the blood of Jesus. We can enter the most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty conscience has been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Amen. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Because, church, because of the blood of Christ, there is a way for you and I this morning. A way back into the garden. A way for eternal life without being separated from him for all eternity. The veil was torn when Jesus breathed his last breath. No longer did animals have to die and sacrifices have to be made. Once and for all, Jesus did what no one else could do. He made a way. He became the way. He became the gate for the sheep. The way for us to get back into the garden that we were cast out in the beginning. I want to go back and read the beginning of the John passage. We read the second half of it. We never read this in the beginning. I wanted to come back to it later. We read starting in verse 7, but I want to go back to John 10, 1 through 7 and read the first part of this passage of the shepherd and his sheep. It says this, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice." So we have the gate. Jesus tells us that that is who he is. But in this passage that we just read, it says that there is a gatekeeper. He opens the gate. Who opens the gate for the shepherd? We know that Jesus says he is the gate, and he says that he is the good shepherd. So we know in this passage that Jesus is the gate and he is the good shepherd. But who is the gatekeeper? In this passage, who's the gatekeeper? The gatekeeper is God, who sent his very son, his son to show the way. He is the only way, his son Jesus. Jesus would become the gate we would enter through to find eternal life. We find a gate by following the shepherd's voice, who we know and trust. Jesus is that shepherd. And there will be a day that we will stand in front of the gate, the way, the shepherd, and the gatekeeper. There will be a day when we stand before them. And on that day, you will want and need him to open the gate for you. You will need to recognize his voice and you will need to know him. The voice of the shepherd. If you are his sheep, church, you will know his voice. Me and my kids have been raising some new bottle calves. There's still one's just a few months old and one's a little bigger now, but they know me and my voice because I feed them. They know my boy's voice because they feed them. And when I come over to feed them and I holler, they come running, usually kicking and bouncing because they're excited. Why? Because they know me. Because they know my voice and they trust me. They'll come up and they'll eat out of my hand. They'll let me pet them. But as I begin to wrap up today, you know, I don't want to wait for the day that you stand before the gate to find out whether you recognize his voice or not. I know I don't want to. I want to listen now to his voice. I want to follow him now. I want to learn his voice every day in ordinary moments. I want to be so close to him that I know his voice because I'm so connected to his word daily. Because on that day, there will be no other way, no other gate, and no other entrance. Today, if his voice feels distant, today is the day, church, to step closer. If Jesus called your name right now, would you run to him? Or would his voice sound unfamiliar? Because here's the truth. You won't recognize his voice then if you've ignored it now. I want to say that again and let that sink into your heart. You won't recognize his voice on that day if you've ignored his voice now. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Whoever enters through Jesus, church, will be saved. As I close, I want to end with some lines that I want us to chew on, lines of truth that as I wrote this message, I wanted to say. They're going to be on the screen beside me. Jesus didn't say he knew the gate. He said, I am the gate. Jesus isn't a fence or a wall. He's the opening. There are no side doors to salvation. No shortcuts, no back entrances. One gate. The gate isn't exclusive because God is cruel. It's exclusive because God is holy. The gate isn't narrow to keep people out. It's narrow to lead people home. This isn't a gate that confines, church. It's a gate that fulfills. Not every voice calling to you is a shepherd. Every thief promises freedom and delivers chains. The enemy doesn't kick the gate down. He convinces you to walk around it. Satan doesn't show up as a monster. He shows up as an option, another option. Deception always sounds reasonable at first. The lie is never God isn't real. The lie is there's another way also. Culture asks, did God really say? And Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, truth doesn't change because the crowd disagrees. Let me say that one again. You need to be reminded of that this week in the world of a lot of opinions. Truth doesn't change because the crowd disagrees. When the created thinks it knows better than the creator, gates get ignored. Feelings make a terrible compass for eternal truth. A loving God doesn't remove truth. He sends a Savior. Every sin starts with the same question. Did God really say? You play with a snake long enough, you'll get bit. The sword guarded the tree until the Lamb opened the way. God closed the gate in Genesis, but opened it again at the cross. The gate to life was guarded by fire until it was opened by blood. Gold couldn't buy it and silver couldn't earn it. Only blood could open it. Jesus didn't just open the gate. He laid his life in the doorway, church. He became the gate. The veil was torn so the gate could stand open. Once and for all, the gate was open. The way back cost heaven everything. There will be a day, church, when everyone stands at the gate. On that day, credentials won't matter. Your relationship with a man named Jesus will. And of all these that I've read, I pray that this will be all of you today. Run to the gate, church, while it's still open. In a minute, Corey and the band are going to sing a song. The song that they're going to sing is King of Kings. In one of the verses in King of Kings, it says, "In the darkness we were waiting, without hope and without light." And it says, "From heaven you came running." And that's what he did. He came to make a way, to become the gate. He became the way, the gate, church. He sent his son to become our way back into the garden. Today, if you hear his voice, listen and run. Run to him. Fall before him. Run to the gate, the great I am. He has many names, and he is Jesus. Enter through him and find rest. While the gate is still open, run to him. Because there will be a day when the gate closes, when the door shuts. Today, if you hear his voice, say yes. God allowed his son to become the gate, the way for us to enter his presence again. And one day soon, you will stand before the gatekeeper, and either his son will know you or he won't. Either his blood will be covering your life or it won't. Either he will say, "Well done, enter into my rest," or he won't. Church, he is the gate and there is no other way. All through scriptures, I'm going to come stand behind this gate. All through scripture, we see a picture of a gate. All through scripture, we see a picture of a door. And as we read through scripture, there's probably some instances that will stand out to you. And honestly, as I was preparing for this message, a lot of this before is I've read it tons of times, but it just spoke to me in a powerful way because of God and how he works through scripture, how things line up and intertwine. In the garden, the gate was shut to protect Adam and Eve. I think of the story of Noah when he built the ark. There was one door, one gate to get into that ark. That was the way for Noah and his family to be saved. God himself shut that door. When Jesus died, many of you might know the story. When Jesus died and they come to the empty tomb, it says this. Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and she wept. She bent over and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. And don't miss this. One at the head and the other at the foot. A picture of what was at the garden. Two angels, two cherubim protecting. But it's also a picture of this. The mercy seat in the tabernacle. I don't know if you all know and have studied the tabernacle, but in the tabernacle, there was one gate that you would get into the tabernacle, one door, one entrance. And after you would go inside the tabernacle, there was an altar where they would make their sacrifices. But beyond that, there was another door. There was another gate, another way that you would go into the Holy of Holies. And it was covered with a curtain. And you could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. If anybody else would go in that room, in that Holy of Holies, they would be struck dead. Many times they would tie a rope around somebody's leg because if they walked into that room and it wasn't right or they weren't right, they would die. There were carvings of angels standing at the gate, the door of the Holy of Holies. But when you go inside of the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, there were two angels, cherubim, on each side of the Ark that would look over the mercy seat, symbolic of the angels and the cherubim in the Garden of Eden. Do you see it? Do you see the picture? Do you see it? From Genesis and them guarding it to protect them. From the tomb of Jesus and the picture of them and the angels there. To the tabernacle over the mercy seat. Gates and doors, church, are a big deal. We aren't in charge of a gate or a door. I can't come to this gate this morning and say, well, I want to open it when I like, or I'm going to close it when I like. I'm going to let who in and out whenever I would like. That's not how it works. We are not in charge of the gate. The gatekeeper is God the Father. And in Revelation 21, 12 and 13, and in verse 21, it says this. The city wall was broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were 3 gates on the east, north, south, and west. The 12 gates were made of pearls. That's why you will hear pearly gates. Each gate from a single pearl. And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. Church, the only way you will enter those gates is if your name one day is written in the Lamb's book of life. And church, today, who is the Lamb? Church, who is the gate? Who is the way? His name is Jesus. He says this is going to be a narrow road, a narrow gate that he has called us to walk on. He said, the road that the world is on, it's broad. That gate is wide open. It's the easy path. It's the easy way to follow. But church, he has called us to this narrow gate and this narrow road. And he says, few are going to be on it because it's not the easy way. It's not the natural way. But he said, I sent my son to become this gate for you so that you can go in and out and you can find good pasture. I sent my son to become that gate for you, to become that way for you. David Jeremiah tells a story. He tells the story of the great Houdini. Many of you have heard of the great Houdini, one of the greatest escape artists in the world. He could get in and out of anything from shackles to straitjackets, except, David Jeremiah says, except one instance, he didn't escape. He was in the British Isles, and they, challenged him to go into this jail cell. So he was placed in a jail cell, and after 2 hours of being in this jail cell, trying to pick the lock of the door to get out of this jail, he's just at his wit's end, and he's wore out, and he's tired, and he gives up. And he leans against the door of the jail cell, and the jail cell door opens, realizing that the door had been unlocked the whole time. Church, how many of us stay in prison behind an unlocked door? Church, Jesus unlocked the door. Jesus unlocked the gate. He made a way for us to enter back into the garden. When there was no other way, when we thought all hope was lost, Jesus became the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. The veil of the temple was torn, and now we can enter his presence. Now we can go back into the garden, and we're not going to die forever in our sins because of what a man named Jesus did. Jesus' blood unlocked the door and the gate. So today, church, I challenge you. I plead with you to lean on him. Today, walk through the gate. Because he is the way and the truth and the life. He is the narrow gate. He is the only truth. He is the only life. Everyone else, every other voice is a thief and a liar. But he is the gate. He says, I am the gate, church. Church, come in and you will never regret following him, the gate. Would you pray with me? God, today we thank you for what you have done. God, we were helpless and hopeless. We had no hope. We had no way. And you sent your son to become the way, to become the gate, to protect us, to make a way for us, to deliver us. Ever since the garden, when we messed things up, you sent your son on a mission to become the gate, to bring us back into the garden, to bring us back into fellowship with you. And so today, God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for being a good gatekeeper and sending your son to become the gate and to make a way for us, God. Forgive us when we would try to go any other way, to listen to the ways of this world, try to enter any other way besides through your son. God, we believe you are the way, the truth, and the life. God, I pray that today, if anybody doesn't know you as that, today would be that day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today, we're going to have a time of invitation. If you feel like there's a decision that you need to make, if you feel like that you've tried to go in a lot of other ways and you don't truly know if when you stand before the gate on the last day, if you're going to know his voice, today the gate is still open. Today there is still a chance for you to come in and out and find good pasture, to find rest in him. So we're going to have a time of invitation. Today, if you're watching online and you feel like you need to make a decision, we'd love for you to send us a message through whatever you're watching. And we'd love for you to talk to you and pray with you about whatever is going on in your life. But we thank you for joining and being a part of these services. And we're going to have this time of invitation now as Corey and the band sing this song.